O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Greg Howes is right. The title of the sermon is Jesus' Baptism was different than our baptism, than your baptism. But I want you to think for a moment about your baptism, or at least the objective reality that you were baptized, or grammatically even better, that you are baptized. But this is an event that happened. For me, at less than 5 months old, I don't remember it. I've got a plaque in my office commemorating it. Greg's got the date on his calendar, and he asked me, what's February 5th? Is there a special day for you? I don't know. Super Bowl? No, it's my baptismal birthday. So my 39th baptismal birthday coming up. But think about your baptism for a moment, the fact that it happened. And you hear, and we heard this morning, the words of St. Paul from Romans chapter 6 on baptism. And if you wouldn't mind, if you'd open up to page 4 in your bulletin here, I'd like to read a bit of that responsively. And so I'll read Romans 6, verse 3, and then let's all read verses 4 and 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. All right. So we hear that we are connected to Jesus in baptism, connected specifically into his death on the cross, connected to his resurrection on the third day. And so what is true for Jesus is true for those who are baptized into him. Now, I have read those words in that way. I would read verse 3, and then a group of people would read verses 4 and 5 like 50 times, and as frequently, not as last night in the sermon, but yesterday at noon, I read verse 3, and then the congregation read verses 4 and 5. Because these words from Romans chapter 6 are part of our funeral liturgy, part of a remembrance of baptism. And so yesterday it was Jolynn Marie Carger Smith, who was baptized into Christ's righteousness that covered all her sin. And then we read those words to hear about the significance of baptism for Christians, for people who follow Jesus, to have the old Adam, the sinful nature, drowned, and then to be raised to new life, a promise of what is yet to come. And yet Jesus' baptism is different than our baptism. Not that it's not important, it is. But let's think for a minute, we'll just break it down about how his baptism is different. Well, you might say, well, he was baptized in the Jordan River. I've never been to the Middle East, so that was different. Okay, sure. But there's some other things that are different. For one of the things, St. Paul talks about baptism, and he says, when we're baptized into Jesus. You ready, Sarah, in the hot seat? Into his death and resurrection, yeah. So we're baptized into his death and resurrection. In his baptism, he hasn't died yet. And if he hasn't died, wasn't raised on the third day, so that's different. And the other thing, when John the Baptist is out in the wilderness, he's calling people out to baptism for this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And yet Jesus, when John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when he goes into the water, how is he different than you and me, even if we were 1 hour old in the waters of baptism? What doesn't he have that we have? Sin. Yeah, he is the sinless one who is going and standing in the place of sinners. His baptism is different than our baptism. And the other thing, when we look at baptism, we say Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. We don't look at Jesus' baptism and say, well, because Jesus was baptized, I should be baptized too. It's not a prescription for our baptism, and yet it is very, very significant. Well, so let's look at the scene again. So we've got Matthew chapter 3. The beginning part of it, John the Baptist is calling people out into the wilderness. He is telling people that, he has this echo of the Old Testament. And he's the second Elijah, the one who comes and tells people, and these are words we heard at the beginning of the church year in Advent 2. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawing near. It's at hand." Now, one way to think about the kingdom of heaven, so kingdom is a noun. I think it's a noun, right? Noun? Yeah, okay. Kingdom is a noun, and maybe we think about it having defined boundaries. Well, I want to go to the kingdom of Camelot or whatever. I want to go to the kingdom of Wanamaker over here. No, but kingdom, a lot of times you think maybe there's a defined boundaries and there's a castle and you got to get into that kingdom. But I would propose, and this is not an original thought by me, this is from Dr. Jeff Gibbs in St. Louis, but in alongside kingdom, think about the reign of God. See, reign is something that a king does. A kingdom needs a king. Jesus is the king. And so he reigns on his throne. So if we say, John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the reign of heaven is near," well, that's some activity. That's something that's happening. And that reign of heaven is centered in, you guessed it, it's all about Jesus. It's centered in Jesus. So God's divine action that he had promised from the very beginning, from that first gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3, has been happening, and now it's coming to a focus, to a point in Jesus, the one whom the Magi, the wise men, they want to see the King of the Jews, but he's actually the King of Kings, and we know that by faith. And so in John the Baptist proclaiming and preparing the way for Jesus, the last day is already beginning to take focus. I say the last day. Because on the last day, God says he's going to come to judge and to save. And so when John the Baptist says, "Repent," he's telling people, be converted. Become or go back to being sheep of the divine shepherd. Otherwise, on that judgment day, you won't be judged righteous or worthy. You will be judged a goat. You'll be judged to be worthy of eternal death. And he says, if you repent and return to God, then you're saved. You're saved from sin and death and the power of the devil. So in Matthew 3, 13 to 17, then we have Jesus who comes down to the Jordan River. And John the Baptist, that wild man with, I think he has crazy hair. I don't know why. It doesn't say that biblically, but if you eat locusts and wild honey, that's probably like very sticky hair product. And the locust legs would get, so he's a wild man. And he wears camel hair, and I bet it's just wild. So he's out there in the wilderness, and he sees Jesus coming. And Matthew's gospel it precedes this in verse 12. He says, "I'm not worthy to pick up the coming one's sandal and even and touch it." And so he sees Jesus coming, and he says, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus, but you come to me, because Jesus, remember, he's the sinless one. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And yet Jesus says, well, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And John said, okay. Well, I don't know what he said, but he consented. However he consented, he stopped eating a locust and he said, I'll do it. No, I don't know. But this is interesting. Jesus says, it is fulfitting, that's a different word, fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What is this righteousness of God that Jesus is talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, God's righteousness, broadly speaking, refers to his saving deeds, the things that he is going to do to save his people. So the psalmist in Psalm 71, and it comes into focus in verse 24, the psalmist says, "And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, of your saving help, the way that you have delivered me all day long." See, God's righteousness is his saving deeds. And Jesus says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, God's plan of salvation. And I don't know what words John the Baptist used. I don't know what the formula was, but Jesus goes down into the water. Immediately he comes up, and the heavens are opened, and he sees the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and it came to rest on him. An echo of Isaiah 62. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. So Jesus wades into that filthy water, filthy with other people's sin, and the one who needed no baptism has everything heaped upon him. So Jesus is the same as you and me, in that he's a human being, true man, we say, doctrinally, and yet he's different, because he is the only one who is also true God. See, he's the righteous one who stands in the place of unrighteous ones. He is the one who has come to save and stands in the place of ones who can't save themselves. Well, that's me, and that's you. See, I don't have any righteous deeds in and of myself. No righteousness. God looks at me, and everything I do is filthy with sin. I can't save myself. But it's only being found in Jesus, the righteous one, that then God says, oh, this is one of mine. I'm better than okay. I'm not just a slave. I'm considered a son of God. And because you and I are baptized into Christ Jesus, we are children of God. But this is a continuation of the story or of a pattern. So I think the significance of Jesus' baptism is it shows us this pattern that's going to be completely fulfilled when Jesus suffers and dies on the cross. To Jesus' own baptism is cross-shaped. Well, that's a continuation of a pattern that maybe we talked about a little bit, at least on Christmas Eve, since my time here. So in the commons area, the nativity scene, little baby infant Jesus, he's lying in the manger, and his arms are outstretched, and his legs are straight, in the form of a cross. And Jesus here at his baptism, it's cross-shaped, as the sins of others are placed on him. He stands in the place of sinners. He receives this baptism meant for sinners because he is the sin bearer. He has taken your sin and mine. Every sin. Even the ones that you're ashamed to talk about. And rightfully maybe should be. And yet God says, I will come down and save. The Old Testament is not about being pulled out of this thing. It's about God coming down and saving. The Jews want a Messiah. They want things to be made right with the world. Not just to be taken out, but make this world right. Give us peace. Give us joy that can't be stolen away. Give us a hope that doesn't put to shame. And that's what Jesus does. He took your place and mine. He stood in your place. He hung in your place. And he rose first. Not in your place, because you will be raised. In the same way that Jolynn Marie Carger Smith will be raised. And all those saints who are gathered around the throne of grace, who have fallen asleep in the Lord before he returns, I tell you a mystery. They'll be raised. And so will you. Because of Jesus, this one who came and took your place. And so the law is your sin deserves death. And the gospel is Jesus paid that price for you. And the good news that if we have been united with him in a death like his, well, hang on, because we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And all this, you guessed it, is because of Jesus, who came to fulfill all righteousness, who came to save sinners, you and me. To him be the glory. Amen.